Good evening. We have another fig parable tonight. Fig tree, excuse me. Brian, I know, had the fig tree last Wednesday. Now I've got part two. It's not related in any way at all, but hopefully we'll get some benefit out of this evening. Thank you for coming and braving the cold rain tonight. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, that's one of the places we'll be tonight. Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son and for guiding us in this world. And thank you for allowing him to die on the cross. That's really why we're here, is because of the redemption that we find in him. And bless us this night as we open your word and learn from it. Thank you for the parables that Jesus taught, and in order to make things understandable for his disciples and now for us today too. And bless all of us here and in other places where people are gathered to study your word. Be with those of our number that are having challenges and undergoing treatments, and bless them and help the medical care that they're getting to be the best it can be. And some among us even have challenges, and bless them also. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this parable is found in verses 32 through, 35 or 36. And it honestly is woven into the whole chapter in a big way for you to understand this parable. By itself, you read it and go, well, that's interesting. Now, what does that really mean? And you really have to read the context. And that's what we'll do tonight. We'll read this chapter. But verses 32 through 34 or so is just about Jesus telling the disciples to learn from this fig tree, or any tree for that matter. We learn in Luke a similar account. There's three accounts. There's none in John of this particular parable, but there's one in Mark. There's one in Luke. And in Luke, he actually says not just to look at the fig tree. He says, look at the fig tree or any tree and learn from it how, when it starts to get tender and have leaves on it, it means that what's coming. We actually have that around here right now, don't we? Daffodils that are popping up means that it's not too long before summer's coming. And so, is that a really deep parable? Not in and of itself, but it's part of a discourse. Does anybody have the name of this discourse? You know, you have the Sermon on the Mount. But this particular discourse in verse chapter 24 of Matthew, he's on the Mount of Olives, and a lot of places call this the Olivet Discourse, this particular chapter. Let's read it, and you're familiar with it because it's got a little controversy, or there's different viewpoints of this particular chapter. Just before we read it, does anybody know what some of the different viewpoints are of this particular chapter? Why don't we read it first, then we'll come back. Let me get help reading. I'll start over here. Earl, would you read verses 1 through 5, chapter 24.
And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away, and his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one mislead you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many.
Brian, can I jump back to you? Will you continue five more verses?
You hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another.
Ray Smith, you want to read? Do you want to, 11 through 15? Do you want to read? Okay. Dave, will you 11 through 15?
Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive men, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination and desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever reads this, let him understand.
Kobe. Sure. Kobe, if you'll do 16 through 20.
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath.
Rick?
21 through...
Yes, sir. 25?
For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. And for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance.
Next five.
If therefore they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the wilderness, go not forth. Behold, he is in the inner chamber, believe it not. For as lightning cometh forth from the east and is seen even into the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the evil be gathered together. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Ken, will you do 31 through 36? Thank you.
And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When his branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
So we'll stop there, and let's just talk about what we've just read and how this chapter is different than things we've been reading. You know, we've been doing parables. And just off the top of your head, what are some of the parables where Jesus really gets after these Pharisees and hits them right between the eyes with the reality of you know, they're the ones in the parable that judgment really is on them. What are some of the ones we just did? Matthew chapter 21. Verses 28 through 32. What's that particular parable? A man had what?
Two sons.
Then the one out, shortly after that, 33 through 46.
The landowner.
And, verse 45 and 46 is, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. Chapter 22 is the parable of the wedding feast. And chapter 23, there's no parables in that, but that's well known for Jesus' teaching directly to the Pharisees. And what's the phrase that's repeated over and over again in that particular chapter? Woe unto you. Woe unto you. I'm just saying all this in the setting of chapter 24, we see what's coming. Verse 29 of chapter 23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And say, if we'd been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding of the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Then we come to this chapter 24, and we're there watching as they ask this question about the temple. And let's now open that back up. What are the views of this particular chapter? Yes?
I think the three most prominent views are, some believe that the entire chapter is talking about the end of time. Another group believes that the entire chapter is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then there are those who feel like that the first part of the chapter is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and the latter part of the chapter is talking about the end of time.
Yes. So three views. End of time, this whole chapter, destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. And the third view would be both. There's references to both in this. And there's not even agreement necessarily on which verses the transition takes place in, right? Some say after 29 or through 28 is destruction of Jerusalem. And after that, 29 and on is end of time. Some say verses 31 and, no, 35. My thinking on it, well, what's some of y'all's thinking? Anybody have any preference about it? Yes.
I think for the most part, it is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. However, it's very easy to see the application to the final judgment.
Yes.
Because many of the same, all through, even in the prophets, there's language that's being employed. Each time there is a judgment, there's similar language that's being employed to describe it.
Which would support the fact that it really could be destruction of Jerusalem, the temple and Jerusalem. Because even some of the most difficult passages like that could be explained, is what you're saying. Yes. This wasn't really the gist of our lesson tonight, but it has got a lot to do with this, because if it really relates to the temple specifically. Yes.
Well, I think it's interesting if you think about the parable that's in question here. He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is there. Even so, you too, when you see all of these things, he's talking to his disciples. He's saying, when you see these things, then you realize that this is about to happen. So that's obviously related directly to them. And obviously, the next verse after that, that, you know, that, that this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. I mean, that, you know, it seems to me that if there is a defining point somewhere in there where the transition must take place, and I've never been quite sure about the latter part of the chapter. I do believe sincerely that the first part of the chapter, up to that point for sure, is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, if you want my opinion. And then the latter part, you know, I can see it both ways.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's hard to deny that there's not some language that really sounds like end of time, or Jesus' return, Jesus' ultimate return.
Yeah, I think the confusion, it's easy to see a reason for that confusion because his disciples asked a question and they thought it was all one thing. He said, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? The end of the world. They thought all of that was going to be one time. The end of Jerusalem had to be the end of the world.
Okay, there's a one explanation of that. The other two versions of this particular opening don't include the phrase, where are we at here? End of the age. Let's just turn to those real quick. The other version, turn to Mark chapter 13. And verses 32 through 36, or excuse me, just the beginning of it. Verse 4 of Matthew, of Mark chapter 13, he says, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?
What verse is that?
Mark 13, verse 4.
I think that just goes to show that Jesus reported that way. They think all these things are going to be marking one event.
Well, and by the way, Luke is the same as this one. It omits the phrase end of the age. What could be a reason for that? Who was the book of Matthew written to? To the Jews. And, you know, this is inspired writing, but it's a record of what that writer writes for the readers that are going to be reading the book. And an explanation of that could be that for the Jews, they would ask, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Because they would tie together, the destruction of the temple would be tied into also the end of the age and his return. They would have thought Jesus would be returning and the temple would be destroyed. That would be confusing to a Gentile, because the disciples asked the question, the apostles asked the question, and the answer, or the question would be unusual phrase that way, I believe. Luke chapter 21 is the other record of this, and verse 7 of Luke chapter 21, teacher, when therefore will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? So again, they don't ask they don't phrase it the same way as Matthew does. That's what we do know for sure. They don't include the phrase about the end of the age. That's only in Matthew chapter 24. The rest of this chapter, really, if you look at it as quickly as we can, you know, the first thing is what the sign won't be, because this is all focused on the sign. This is Jesus telling the elect, not all Jews, but specifically the Jewish Christians, is who he's teaching this to. What the signs won't be. What does he say the signs will not be? Verses 4, 5, 6. Of Matthew chapter 24. We're back in Matthew chapter 24.
Many will come in his name, misleading many.
Yeah, false Christ. That's not the sign. verse 6.
Wars,
rumors, that's not the sign. Nations against nations, kingdom against kingdoms. That's not going to be a lot of fun. It's the beginning of birth pangs. You're going to go through rough times. Verses 9 and 10, you're going to be having great difficulties with each other. You're going to hate each other at different times. And many false prophets will arise, verse 11, and mislead many. Verse 13, what does the end refer to there, do you think? But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Does that refer to...
It depends on your...
Your perspective.
That's right. and this is just my take on it, but I think the first half of this chapter, up through verse 34, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So if that's the correct interpretation, then verse 13, I think, would be talking about those who remain faithful to the end and endure the destruction of Jerusalem will be saved. But it has dual application. I mean, that same principle applies to us today. If we remain faithful to the end, we're going to be saved as well. So it has dual application regardless of which interpretation you take on it.
Yeah. I mean, it could be, go ahead.
He does say in verse 9, there's going to be persecution. You know, you're going to be persecuted during this time, it seems to me. And that's those who are able to endure that and remain faithful, you know, are the ones I think he's referring to.
I am not necessarily coming up with the answers myself, because there's different interpretations. I've read different things. I don't believe it ends, you know, it's reference to the second coming. Some might think that. Because you're not going to stay alive till the second coming. You could look at Revelation 2:10. It's a similar phrase, you know, be faithful until the end. Until death. Excuse me. That's what Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death. So not really till the destruction of Jerusalem, but till the end of one's life, which would make sense. That's what we need to be.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but James died before the destruction, you know?
James?
Yeah.
Before the destruction of Jerusalem?
Yeah.
Yes.
That would go hand in hand with what you're saying about dying before the destruction.
Yeah. So just continuing, in general, this important verse, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, verse 14, in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Was the gospel preached to all the nations? We can tell from other verses. What are some other verses where that phrase is used?
Acts 1:10.
It didn't literally mean the globe. It meant the world as they knew it at that time. But that phrase is used as the key thing, so it doesn't necessarily change the meaning of the, that it could not have been for the destruction of the temple. Now, the sign itself is really verse 15. And how is it described? The abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. And really, you can look to other places to see that actually what the sign would be. Talk about standing in the holy place, meaning the holy city of Jerusalem, as foretold by Daniel. And if you look over to Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, it specifies, I believe, what that abomination of desolation is going to be. And that is when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and recognize that her desolation is at hand, Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. This is a practical advice Jesus is giving them. That's the sign. You need to be looking for that. I read some Jewish history thing. I've got a book called The History of the Jews. And evidently the Romans came with a smaller force initially to try to secure the land in like AD 66, I think, when Jews started uprising more against the Roman rule. And so, but the Jews punched them in the nose, and they had to really gear up, and they brought several hundred thousand men back this next time. And they took their time. They secured a lot of the smaller places throughout Israel, and then the siege began. And it lasted from April through September of AD 70, is what they believe. They don't know exactly. There's not a lot of great history. What does most of the history come from about how bad it was? Is there Josephus? And I didn't realize, but Josephus really wrote two annals. One was when he was a young man, one when he was older. So these people that study a lot about him, they don't agree necessarily with either one. But he is in agreement on how bad it was, how bad this siege was that took place. But they're being warned to be diligent and watchful. And when they see these armies starting to arrive, it's time to do what? We're going to read that in the next several verses, right?
Leave.
And what are the descriptive terms regarding that it should be in haste? Don't go back in your house to get your clothes, or don't go back to get your coat if you're in the field. Also, special recognition that if you're pregnant, it's not going to be a good time. Or in the winter or on a Sabbath. Why is it a Sabbath significant? The gates are closed in various places. And so the very difficult to move from place to place. Then there'll be a great tribulation, verse 21, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And it really talks about it'll go quickly for the elect. The suffering will not be as severe for the elect. It'll be difficult for everyone. And then again, it's talking about during this difficult time, false Christ will arise, verses 23, 24, 25. It's very clear, like Earl was saying a minute ago, it's hard to dispute this being about the destruction of Jerusalem, any of these verses, because that's what it sounds like. It's an encouragement to get moving and get out. And then there's a creative description that it's not going to come slowly. What does verse 27 say to describe how quickly this will happen? Like lightning. It's not going to be... Even I was describing earlier about they were at war a lot. And later in this same chapter, it's that reference to Noah, how they were not very diligent. Noah was building his ark. Took him a long time. And people were going about their normal life and doing what they needed to do. And when the time came and the floods came, they were not aware and they weren't ready. But they were not going to be saved either. But in this particular case, they need to be ready. Is there some lessons for us in some of these things? Of course there is, about readiness and diligence. And the whole chapter really does have some applications for us, but it's because it's the Lord's counsel to them about how they should be. Then here is one of the kind of the transition. Oh, and verse 28, what does that particular verse mean? Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather.
Jerusalem is the corpse, the vultures is the Roman army.
The Roman army. Because some versions, I think, say eagles. Here's the armies coming, surrounding the corpse, Jerusalem. And it'll happen quickly. And again, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, does that mean this isn't referenced to this going to be end of the age? No. Or the return of the Son of Man? No, it's just talking about the how quickly I believe this will happen in the latter part of verse 27.
It'll be coming, but it'll be in judgment. It's not the end of the time coming. It's coming in judgment against Jerusalem.
Yes. Yes. That's a good point.
I mean, chapter 23 is where all this really starts. And he's telling the Pharisees there at the very end of the chapter that your house is being left to you desolate. I mean, that's really the setup for the whole chapter. He says, here, this is what's going to happen. And then, and because of their rejection, he tried. God did everything. Jesus said himself, I wanted to gather you.
Yeah.
Like a chick gathers a hen, gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not listen. And as a result of that, this is what's going to happen.
Yeah. Yep, to use a common phrase, he's unpacking it more in detail now to what that's going to mean. And for those who would be his and the judgment upon them, and all related to what they would use later to judge him and condemn him to death about their interpretation of his destruction of the temple, one of their false accusations. Now, what Les was referring to earlier is the wording in verses 29 and 30 and 31. And I did write down a couple places to illustrate what Les was talking about there. Verse 29 really is like a cosmic disturbance. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Does that sound like Jesus' return? Yes, it does. But it definitely could be otherwise. Turn over to the book of Isaiah, and just to look at some examples of that. Isaiah chapter 13. This is the judgment upon Babylon. And it's really just a reference to the destruction of their ultimate judgment, God's judgment upon them. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1 says, the oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. And then verses 6 through 13 of chapter 13 of Isaiah. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will ride like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Turn over just a couple more chapters, Isaiah chapter 19. And chapter 19 and verses 1 and 2. Unless you have that, you can read that. Isaiah 19, 1 and 2.
Let's see, the burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom.
Good. That just... There's several other. Isaiah 23 has the judgment against Tyre. Isaiah 34 against Edom. Nahum chapter 1 is against Nineveh. And all of them are examples of this type of language regarding the destruction and judgment that's going to befall the wicked. And so it could definitely be similar in this particular case. And then here's the parable, which really, what is behind this parable? What is it? It's an admonition by Jesus to be what?
Watchful.
Okay, and he uses, again, he brings it to a very simple term because it is important. He's talked about things just like we always do when we read chapters like this in the Bible. We go, that's a, you know, we have to think about it a little bit. And they had to think about this too. And he said, when you see trees, specifically a fig tree, when its branches have become tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, we did all this reading a few moments ago. What is the thing that he said earlier that they need to be looking for?
The abomination
of desolation. Or when you see the rumblings of these armies coming towards you, move quickly. You know that summer's near when you see those leaves. Even so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Interesting, Luke's version of this, Mark says when he is near, but Luke's version says when the king, you'll know that the kingdom of God is near. And I thought that that's interesting. Could be a language thing, or it could be we can recognize that it's the same thing. In their sake, the kingdom of God is near, right at the door. Verse 34, Jesus, he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Some people interpret the word generation to mean the whole nation of Israel, all Israel. In a prior chapter, Jesus uses that same term in chapter 23 when he's condemning the Pharisees. And it is just in relation to that generation. So that's a hard stretch, I think, to make that word generation means anything than what like we would take it to mean, this generation that we're in right now. Matthew 23 verse 36. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation regarding the brood of vipers, the Pharisees. That kind of, that condemnation would come upon that generation. And
it did come upon this generation.
Yes.
Yes. Years after
in that. Short order.
Yeah. At the door. It's at the door.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep, there was some continued skirmishes. Remember that high mountain that they had? The last holdout was
Masada.
Yeah, Masada. And so, because they fought with such will, passion, you know, and that's still true in the Middle East today. They fight with passion, these people do over there in general, but the Jews specifically. And my little book about the history of the Jews says, a lot of anti-Semitism began back in those times, started after the Romans' destruction. Of course, that book's written by a lot of Jewish scholars, I think, so they would look upon that time. But I'm sure it is true. A lot of secular history, the emperor at that time begins with a T. There was one emperor change during that, 66 to 70 A.D., Titus, I think. But he wouldn't even accept some laurels of the victory because he said he didn't think it was appropriate to take something when the god, their own god, had deserted them. And but that's not relevant to our class tonight necessarily, but. What we can gain from this, I think just a few verses, in terms of readiness, in terms of watching. By the way, a couple of other, the latter part of the book talks about heaven and earth pass away, verse 35, but my words shall not pass away. And of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. That really is a reference, again, I believe, to them not knowing when this event could take place, that the siege would come and begin. It'll be just like the days of Noah. Then there's really a parable. Rick, I don't know if you ever, did you assign this parable to anybody? You did, okay. About readiness.
A parable that there possibly could be. That's why you are stuck with this one tonight.
Just the last one? Or is it the very last? I'm the anchor man of the parables. But it's a consistent lesson about readiness. And unlike the specific admonition given to the Jews, what are some places that we're told to be ready? Without even thinking about it, I've written a couple down. Or why don't I let some of you read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Some of it hasn't read anything yet. Zach, 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 12.
For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn?
Thank you. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 2 and 3.
For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon pregnant woman, and they shall not.
And just turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10. I got that.
And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed.
Thank you. Appreciate everybody reading tonight. And really just it's a good review of Matthew chapter 24, you know. Jesus' disciples are told what the sign wouldn't be. They were told what the sign would be. All the armies coming and the abomination of desolation. And they were told what to do when they saw the sign. And his coming and judgments described in detail. And you really could see the alignment between that type of language, I believe, and prophetic language about destruction of nations in the Old Testament over and over again. And then the last thing is they're just told to be prepared and productive. That's that last verse, that other parable that Les did about being productive. Thank you so much.